morning, everyone. I've been given the simple task of, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God this morning, so it'll be very short, I'm sure. No, but let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we can get right in. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with the ability, Lord, to gather together as a body, Lord, and just spend this time in your Word, Father, diving into it, Lord, and studying it and understanding you more, Lord. We pray that you would give me the words, Lord, to speak and to and help us understand your word better this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, I should start by saying that there's a number of passages to read this morning. So if we desired, I'm sure every single person in this room will probably be able to volunteer and read one text. If not, I'm sure we'll have a few people doing multiple readings. But so the study this morning, like I said, we're going to be doing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And there's a quick summary that's in our packets for kind of what the purpose of this study is this morning as we continue our study this summer on the Holy Spirit. The first passage that I want to go to is going to be 2 Timothy 3:16. So if I can get any volunteers to just read that verse. Thank you, Elise.
All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
Thank you. If we had time, there was a lot of reading to do, and I would love to spend more time actually going into the context of each passage, but there's, like I said, a lot of text to read this morning. So what do we notice about that? Like, what's the very first word that's in that passage? I know Elise read it, but all. Thank you, Doug. Yeah, all. So all implying all of Scripture, right? Not just some of it, not just the Old Testament, not just the New Testament, but all of Scripture. I know that we have, thankfully not in our church, but we hear a lot of times some people will say, oh, I'm a New Testament Christian or I'm a red letter Christian. I don't know what that means because all of Scripture is God-breathed, as we see here. To understand what we mean by all of Scripture, I got a couple more verses to look into. The first one being 1 Timothy 5:18. Can anyone read that or volunteer for that? Otherwise, you'll end up having to hear me read all of the Scriptures. So, 1 Timothy 5:18.
Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.
Thank you, Luke. Jay. So the reason why I went to that text initially is because what we have is, in this passage, it's quoting both the Old Testament and the New Testament in one verse. You have the quote from Deuteronomy 25:4, which is about muzzling the ox, and then Luke 10:7. One more passage to look at here is 2 Peter 3:15 through 16. Any volunteers for that? Like I said, we're going to be all over Scripture this morning, so go ahead, Jocelyn. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 through 16. So what we see here is Peter actually acknowledging Paul's writings as Scripture. He ends with saying, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, in reference to Paul's writing. So we see here, even before there's a full, complete New Testament, or even there's a full Bible as we have today, the apostles, including Peter, acknowledge that Paul's writing was the equivalent of Scripture. One more verse to look at is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Any volunteers to read that?
What's the reference to
that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Thank you.
I can read that.
But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth.
I think I gave you the wrong passage to read. That was 2 Thessalonians 2:13.
2 Thessalonians 2.
I definitely gave you the wrong passage. But that's okay. We'll get back to that, I'm sure, later. Not a problem there. That's what happens when we're studying, I guess, on our own. The next point I want to focus on is this word in 2 Timothy 3:16, which was, I think, in some translations it says, all scripture is inspired by God. The other more accurate translation is to be breathed out or God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And the way that we get that is from, again, the original Greek text. The word that Paul uses, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's something to like theonospos or something to that degree, which basically is a word that's not found in anywhere else in scripture or found anywhere else in any Greek writing. It's literally a word that Paul uses only in this passage, which we translate to be God-breathed or breathed by God. The thing to note about that is Paul is not ignorant to know what he is talking about or what he's referencing when he's talking about scripture. Why I say that is because not everything written by an apostle or prophet was inspired by God or was breathed out by God. We know that in 1 Corinthians, there's actually, Paul makes reference to a previous writing that he wrote to the Corinthians, but we only have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So we know that there was other writings that Paul was doing initially. We know if we look at 1 Chronicles 29:29, there's a reference to the writings or the history of David, which is giving reference to the prophets Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. But we only have 1 and 2 Samuel within the scriptures. So there are other writings that are not inspired by God that do speak about biblical truths and do speak about people in the Bible and are even written by, again, apostles and prophets, but they're not God-breathed. So we really need to understand that it's not the same thing. Again, God-breathed meaning not man-breathed. So all scripture is from God and not from man. This verse explicitly repudiates any arguments against any part of scripture being made from man or being made from man's inspiration. Right? So Paul is teaching here that all scripture is 100% from God and it's not from man. And again, if we look at this, it says, all scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in the righteousness. So what is the purpose of scripture then? From this passage, we can understand that it's to teach, which is to be teaching what is to be believed, which is doctrine, to reproof, which is to tell what is wrong, to correct, which is to tell how to make right that wrong, and then with training and instruction for righteousness. So that's telling one how to live rightly. The amazing thing about scripture is that the Bible is one of the most effective antidotes against apostasy and church corruption, as seen throughout history, as we can see with the Roman Church and the disregard of scripture, and which untimely led to the Dark Ages. And we see so many churches today that exchange the word of God for entertainment or for motivational speeches or for political or cultural platforms. But thankfully, we don't have that if we stay focused and grounded in the word of God. Any questions or commentary on this passage before we go on to the next kind of set of readings?
Writings. And you're saying they're not from God.
Correct.
But could it be that they're not just included? Because we know the history of the church, it was sometimes a messy process. What's in the Bible, what's not, and there's a bunch of theologians who still need it.
Right.
Like, what is the difference that those are not from God, or it's just any thoughts? Just for some reason.
Excellent question, Tatiana. Thank you. So, if you didn't hear, she was asking about how do we know the other writings from apostles and prophets that may not have been included in scripture, How do we know that those aren't scripture? So as we continue our study, we'll definitely cover more of that information, but explicitly to answer it, the reason why is because this passage refutes that. This passage literally says all scripture is breathed out by God, and if it was scripture, it would be included in the text of the Bible. Yes?
Asking about other apostolic writings, right? So there's two classes of extra-biblical writing, right? There's those that weren't written by authoritative apostles or prophets. And then there's those that were, Paul's other writings, for example, the other writings before.
Yep.
And that, you know, we can probably say they may have or may have not been inspired. If they were inspired, God saw fit not to preserve them in the canon.
Right.
So they may have been authoritative for their situation, but not authoritative for all people of all times.
Sure.
Right. And we just really probably can't say definitively whether to call them inspired or not. We know that they're not binding across all of time and space because God saw fit not to include them in the whole canon.
Yeah.
And then those that aren't written by apostolic authority are no brainer. Right? It's obviously clearly not inspired and not relevant to the history of the canon.
Exactly. Yep, exactly. And like I said, we're going to continue going through more passages that kind of expound upon this thought about what is scripture and how, and again, the Holy Spirit's work in authoring scripture. So again, we're going to have a number of passages to have to read through. Oh, go ahead, Jeff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not to be confused on this, it's not a challenge against the canonization of the Bible or
right.
Scripture and the way they put that together, because most of the extra-biblical writings conflict with the canon of Scripture, right?
Exactly.
And so if we're going to say, which I'm not sure I really agree with, the non-biblical writing is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathed that particular word, theopneuma.
Right.
I'm not sure I'm convinced of that. But if it is, then it's not part of the canon and the canonization, because our Bible is the Holy Bible.
Right. Well, I wasn't arguing about the non-apostolic writings being inspired, but other apostolic writings that could have been inspired, that is,
it's speculative.
It's purely speculative. That's what we can't really say, I think, dogmatically as to.
Right. Well, I think, again, as we continue with the study, we'll see a lot more about, as we go into the work of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully by the end of today's lesson, probably not, but hopefully by the end of today's lesson, we'll have some more firm foundation on again, the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in that. So the next few passages, we're going to be going into the Old Testament. There's a number of passages, so I'm going to ask, again, for a lot of volunteers to read, but we're going to spend the next few verses within the Old Testament. So for the first reading, it's going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. Dan, thank you.
The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was upon my tongue.
So in this passage, we see that the Spirit of the Lord, which we would call the Holy Spirit, David himself recognizes that he is a prophet of sorts. And he knows that what he is writing specifically in the Psalms especially, are the words of God and not his own. He's giving acknowledgement to the Holy Spirit as the one who is giving him the words to write down and to speak. The Holy Spirit is the source of revelation and inspiration, as we see that David is acknowledging here. And this also confirms that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity and is to be addressed as he. The Holy Spirit is to be addressed as a person, and specifically male, as we see here. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me, his word is on my tongue. It's not declaring her word is on my tongue or its word is on my tongue, but the Spirit of the Lord and his word is on my tongue. And from a modern liberal perspective, we should be respectful of God's pronouns as he's given to us. So I hope that the scripture here makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is a he, as is God. The next passage, we actually have a few that are going to be back-to-back, but we'll take them one at a time, are going to be in 2 Chronicles. So if we can get, I guess, a couple volunteers here. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, to be the first reading. Thank you, Steve.
The Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you."
Thanks, Stephen. So we see in this first passage that When the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, he enables them to speak and act uniquely for God or on behalf of God in some ways. In this passage, Azariah is encouraging Asa to continue his reforms and to lead people into covenant renewal. Just to give some context of what the passage is happening here. And how are we to seek him, right? Azariah is asking Asa to seek the Lord. So in the historical context, neither Asa or Israel would have been able to kind of go to the Bible as we have today. But as they are encouraged to seek the Lord, we too should be. And because we have the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to steep ourselves into, we should be seeking the Lord through the Word of God. If you were to continue reading this chapter, this little excerpt here, you'd find out that in verses 8 onwards, we see that Asa was encouraged by the Holy Spirit through Azariah and continues working on reforming the nation, even to put his own mother away for her detestable acts of idolatry. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit being an encourager as well here. The Holy Spirit confirms that what we reap is what we sow, and if we seek the Lord, we will find him, but if we forsake him, we will reap that as well. So our actions and inactions have consequences both in this life and the next. The next passage is going to be chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, if I can get a volunteer for that.
And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asa, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great war, for the battle is not yours, but God.
Thank you. So right before we get to this passage, and again, I'm going to provide some more context of what's happening. Jehaziel, the Holy Spirit coming upon Jehaziel is an answer to Jehoshaphat's prayer. If you go to verses 5 through 12, Jehoshaphat's actually praying out to the Lord saying, give us an answer. Why are you, you know, what is actually going to happen here? And so in this regard, the Spirit is actually an immediate answer towards his prayer. This prayer that we didn't read, but it's often considered one of the model prayers, especially from 2 Chronicles. There's kind of two prayers that are referenced often, and this is one of those prayers here. And if we had more time, we could go into it. But he ends the prayer by also thanking God for his answer before he even gets it. There's something that we can always look into, and again, I would encourage you guys in your own time to study this more deeply. So the Holy Spirit informs them to not be afraid and realize the battle is the Lord's, and he will be the one who's fighting. So we have the Holy Spirit again answering and providing answers and giving clarification towards prayer. The next passage, again, same chapter or same book, is going to be chapter 24, verse 20. Any volunteers for that? So, thank you.
Clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you trespass against the commandments of Yahweh and do not succeed? Because you have forsaken Yahweh, he has also forsaken you."
Thank you, Sophie. So again, we have this concept of forsaking the Lord and being forsaken in that regard, but that's not the focus of our study. But it's interesting to see that carry through another chapter. But this is, again, another example of how the prophets call the nations and rulers to follow the Lord through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit enabled them, again, to speak on behalf of the Lord and for the Lord. Note, also, if we were to continue reading this passage and this example, that Zechariah lost his life immediately afterwards because the king did not heed his warning. So even prophets who are imbued with the Holy Spirit and declare the Lord's word, end up with their possibility of losing their life. And in the Gospels, I think this is the Zechariah that Jesus actually makes reference to, where he says the blood from, I think, Abel all the way to Zechariah, or so something to that degree, your people have put to death. So there's another passage there that references this Zechariah. The next passage we're going to go to is Nehemiah 9:30. Like I said, all over. Go ahead, Karen.
You remain patient with them for many years and admonish them by your spirit through the prophets. But they would not listen. Therefore, you handed them over to people for the moon.
Thank you. So in this passage, we see explicitly that the Holy Spirit specifically uses men to deliver the messages to the people and to the rulers. So we're already seeing that again, but this is just another passage where we're seeing that, and this almost theme of forsaking God and being forsaken by God. The next passage we'll go to is Ezekiel 3, verses 24 through 27. Thank you, Jen.
The Spirit that entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are rebellious now. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will take them. Thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are rebellious.
Thank you. So in this example, we see the Holy Spirit doing, I think, even more extraordinary work than we've seen in the previous passages. We see him actually doing something physically to the person he's coming upon. He directly makes Ezekiel's bodies do something contrary to how Ezekiel probably would have wanted to respond. And clearly, I think if we read more and you study Ezekiel more, you'll see his character is a bit more vocal and action-orientated. And so the Holy Spirit's actually keeping him in check to some degree. He determines where Ezekiel's primary place of ministry is going to be, which is going to be in his house. This is both for God's purpose, but I think also for Ezekiel's own protection. As in this verse, we see that the Holy Spirit's telling him that people are going to come and bind you for the way that you are speaking to them, you know, calling them to repentance and proclaiming judgment upon them. His tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth so that he would not be able to speak. I don't think any of us here have had that experience, but clearly the Holy Spirit is doing this explicitly to Ezekiel here. Again, this could have been done for multiple reasons, probably for Ezekiel's own protection, because the only thing that he was able to say was whatever the Holy Spirit came to him and told him to speak. And if I think of, not to put myself in the Bible, but if I think of myself, I'm probably someone who overspeaks a lot and probably says things that might be inflammatory to people. So I kind of picture Ezekiel probably having that attitude as well, right? Calling people to repentance or being very bold in the way he approaches people. The least we can say is that Ezekiel would only speak the word of God and not his own, and so that was the Lord's purpose for him in this regard. The Holy Spirit uses the likes of men to speak the word of God, as we're clearly seeing here. And what I like to focus on that because I think we acknowledge God as being all-powerful, and the reality is God could have used any method to dispense his truth to anyone. And we see that in this passage, at least, he's using the Holy Spirit to come upon Ezekiel. And in other various passages through Scripture, we see that he has theophanies where Christ, God appears in some sort of physical form to people. And we even see the angels come as messengers to people and prophets. But the reality is that all of Scripture shows that the Holy Spirit is the work of God and how he chooses to have people interact with one another. Right? God could instantly transport into our minds all knowledge and call us all to repentance right away, but he's intentionally using men to deliver his message. And I think it's very important, and we can use that as our own motivation to realize that that's God's plan and purposes. Also in this passage, we see that he does allow people to hear him willingly or reject him willingly so that each of us is accountable for our actions and lack thereof. The last passage here in the Old Testament that we're going to look at is Micah 3:8. Any volunteers? Thank you.
But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgressions, and to Israel his sin.
Thank you. So in this passage we see that Micah is using himself to contrast against the false prophets of the day, as the false prophets received no message from God, but because of the Holy Spirit was upon him, he spoke with authority and power, and he uses the words justice and might. And the Spirit really emboldens him to speak God's clear message to faithless and idolatrous nations and peoples. The last thing to note, I think, before we move on to the next set of verses, which are going to be mostly in the New Testament, is that the Holy Spirit comes upon people for really a specific period or specific task. We don't often see a lot of times, like we see with David or even with Jesus, where the Holy Spirit rests upon him from his days forward. Oftentimes, even with the prophets, the Spirit is upon them for either temporary times or for like a very specific amount of years, decades even, but never really for a lifetime like we have with David or with Jesus himself. So I think that's definitely important to note, because we'll often hear like the Spirit being up, we'll hear people say, oh, I have the Spirit upon me, and they'll start, you know, chanting and who knows what. But I think it's really important to note that that's, the Spirit works usually for a specific purpose, for a specific time. And as believers who are imbued with the Holy Spirit, we too should have the power and the might and the authority to speak to the lost peoples and cultures who have forsaken God in our time and place as well. Any thoughts or comments or questions on these few verses in the Old Testament? Like I said, there's a lot that we can spend time reading on and studying on, but due to the lack of time and needing to cover more verses here, we're going to not spend as much time studying at all. But any final thoughts or questions? I was holding my breath. Okay. Well, let's go on to some more passages to look at. Again, lots of volunteers. Like I said, almost everyone here can probably read if they would like to. But the first passage we're going to go to is Mark chapter 12, verse 36. Any volunteers for that? Thank you, Doug.
For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.
Thank you. Yeah, so in this passage we see Jesus quoting one of the Psalms, and Jesus confirms here that the Holy Spirit is authoritative, and that the message, the word that was established in the past, is true and has authority. So Jesus himself is affirming that the Old Testament is the Word of God and was given by the Holy Spirit. He also confirms that what might often get overlooked, which is the Psalms, which is poetry, is also prophetic and authoritative. In this passage that he quotes, where he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, the first Lord that was used here was actually God's name, translated as Yahweh. And then the second Lord that's used here is Adonai, which is usually just a title that we use for the Lord and can be used for beyond just God, but again, it's preference for God here. Jesus replies here, if we continue to read, with a combination of brilliance and wit and common sense in a way that turns the tables on these naysayers and mockers and leaves his opponents speechless. And I think he does that because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, like I ended just said a few moments ago, we too are filled with the Holy Spirit as believers, right? And so we should be able to respond to our opponents likewise, with some wit, with common sense, and with brilliance to be able to turn the tables on our opponents with the Holy Spirit. The next passage we're going to go to is Acts 28:25. Any volunteers for that? Thank you, Elise.
And when they did not agree with one another, they began eating apple balls and speaking one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers.
Thank you. So here we see that, again, Paul is making reference to both the Holy Spirit but also to the Word of God in the Old Testament. So he's confirming that, again, the Holy Spirit is authoritative, and that the words written by the prophets while being under the Spirit's directions are the Word of God. So we're seeing this clarification of what is considered the Word of God and who is the author of that. The next passage we're going to go to is Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 17. Any volunteers for that? Thank you.
The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more."
Thank you, Nick. So in this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit was prophetic in the Old Testament by empowering Jeremiah to write of events that would take place hundreds of years later, thousands at this point, right? That what Jeremiah is writing under the Holy Spirit is a prophecy, but it's, again, the word of God, and it's authoritative. However, there's nothing contextual that would have been there for Jeremiah. It would have been for the people at that time to have studied and waited in anticipation for when this is going to happen. So this confirms that, this also confirms the authority of the New Testament and what's written there, because the people of the day didn't already do this, and that what that's being written about here would be done in the future. And then both of those points in this passage are elaborated all throughout the New Testament as a whole. The next passage we're going to go to is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Any volunteers to read that? Thank you, Stephen.
"As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ in the glories to follow."
Thank you, Stephen. So in this passage, we see a number of things actually happening. The primary thing I want to focus on is that in this passage, this actually confirms that Christ is God. The way I get that is by the middle of the verse here, which says the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated. The Spirit of Christ is referencing to the Spirit of God, and obviously you wouldn't say the Spirit of God is the Spirit of David, or the Spirit of Don, or the Spirit of Gary, right? It's the Spirit of God. And here the reference we see is the Spirit of Christ, which is the same verbiage and the same use. So here we're seeing that Christ is confirmed to be God. The Spirit of Christ is the same as the Spirit of God. And the way we can also understand that is because the context of this passage is the statement of the Old Testament prophets. So again, the Old Testament might have said Spirit of God, but what's being said here is the Spirit of Christ. So we need to understand that this is, again, the authoritative and the relational aspect of it. This also confirms that while the prophets were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they themselves were only human. Even they were searching the scriptures to understand the prophecies, and they desired to know what we do now. And we shouldn't be taking that for granted, right? We have the luxury and the benefit of having the word complete and to be able to search all of scripture and to really study it and have a better understanding. But when this was being written initially, not in 1 Peter, but the quote that he's quoting, they didn't have all of scripture. They didn't have the completeness of the word, and the Holy Spirit was still speaking at that time. So we should not be taking that for granted as we now have that benefit. The next reference is going to be just a few pages forward, which is 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Thank you, Jim.
But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of a human will, but man moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
Thank you. So again, we see here that this passage really, again, solidifies and really builds upon what we've already been studying here. Firstly, that interpreting Scripture is not up to man. We don't just get to sit here and be like, oh, well, I think this is what this means, or this is how we can apply this. The person who interprets Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And the way to understand Scripture is using Scripture to interpret Scripture, right? We wouldn't sit here and be like, well, let me just pick a passage and guess what it means, right? So we understand that the Holy Spirit is the interpreter, and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God interprets itself. There's not going to be any one single passage we can just use to make up some new way of thinking. Again, this confirms that Scripture is neither of human origin nor is it of human will, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who authored Scripture and brought it together, and it wasn't just men who were on their own thoughts writing things down. So the Holy Spirit is the divine originator and author of all of Scripture. We're going to have a few more passages, but before we move on to those, any thoughts or comments or questions about these passages? I know we're covering so much text, and there's a lot that we're talking about, but any thoughts here before we move on? I'm still holding my breath. Oh, go ahead.
That last verse really is so important because I hear sometimes, that's your interpretation. And they don't back up the scripture with the scripture. So Old Testament, New Testament, is there to sharpen. Those are two swords that you sharpen. And through that process of reading the scripture here and there, old and new, you begin to dissect, understand the actual meaning of what God intended. And I find it to be very sad when a lot of people that I hear say, that's your interpretation, my interpretation, and got no, if they allegorize it or they made something out of it, like you said.
Sure. Yeah. Oftentimes we'll have like the contextualization of interpretation, so what it means today, and not really using scripture, again, to back itself up, or I don't want to get too distracted, but people make the most ridiculous claims and try to make allegories or analogies. Which clearly is not the case for how scripture should be interpreted or read. Any other thoughts here before we move on? Okay. We'll still be in the New Testament for these next passages, but I'd like to give a little break here so we can kind of discuss what we're going through. Okay, so the next few passages, again, are going to be here in the New Testament. And the first passage is going to be Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. Any volunteers for that?
That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before briefly. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to mankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit.
Thank you, Karen. So I'll add a little bit more to what's said here, but all the mysteries throughout Scripture, but more specifically that of what was in the Old Testament, such as how all the nations would be blessed by the descendants of Abraham and how Moses and all the prophets spoke of the Messiah, would not be revealed until the coming of the Holy Spirit. But now, because we have the Holy Spirit with us and he indwells us as believers, we're able to understand these mysteries. And the mystery here that Paul is referencing was about the Gentiles becoming part of a singular believing body. Any time that the New Testament writers spoke of revelation by the Holy Spirit, they always look back at the Old Testament. So again, going back to Scripture, interpreting Scripture, they were never saying, oh, the Spirit spoke and said this about this to me. It was always, this is what the Spirit spoke about in the past in the Old Testament, and here's how it actually is being revealed. The mystery is now being understood. They didn't come up with something new, but again, through the Holy Spirit, we're able to interpret and reveal the hidden truths of the Word of God. Really, from this passage, we see that what is not understood cannot be properly applied. So we have to be able to understand things, and again, Scripture, interpreting Scripture, to be able to apply that to our lives today. The next passage we're going to go to is 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Any volunteers for that? Thank you, Ken.
He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit.
Thank you. I like that translation, because despiseth, I think, is a really more powerful word. I know the ESV uses the word disregards, but I think despiseth actually shows sign of an animosity towards God, right? Not just like, oh, who cares, but an actual hatred or again, intentional disregard towards God. So this reference is to the Word of God, given not by Paul, but all of previous Scripture, right? That's saying that, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, but gives his Holy Spirit to you. So he's talking about all of Scripture. He's not only talking about what Paul just wrote, the verse before that, or just in this letter. He's talking about all of Scripture here. The context of this, again, was, in this chapter, is about the purity and cleanliness of our bodies. So our bodies are to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and if we allow our bodies to be a place of filth and uncleanliness, we're treating the Holy Spirit the same way. But through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we'll be able to be sanctified and live the new type of life that Paul is referencing to if we continue reading this passage, which again, we don't have the time to do today. But spend some time studying these passages that we're reading through. The next verse we're going to go through is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Any volunteers for that? Thank you, Kenneth.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Thank you, Ken. So this is explicitly talking about the Spirit telling us that in some future time, whether it was only not only contextually here, but in the future, and I would say in our time and day, people will depart and start being deceived by spirits and teachings of demons. The Holy Spirit in this verse is actually revealing truths about the future, again, even though it can be applied to that day and time. So Paul was not only writing for his direct audience, but he's writing for the benefit of us as believers today as well, that we can go and see that this is what the Holy Spirit has led to. To be clear here, the departing of faith is not a passage that's talking about someone losing their faith. This is talking more specifically about people who claim to be part of the faith, and then when they are easily swayed or things happen in life, they show their true colors and where their loyalties lie and show where their learning comes from. And it's not from the Word of God, and it's not from the Holy Spirit. So these would be probably, you know, nominal Christians or people who are just Christian in name and not actually in practice. The deceitful spirits and teachings of demons isn't explicitly that people are worshiping demons, although that does happen today. We have Satanists and we have people who worship pagan gods and whatnot, but this is not talking about only that. This is more specifically that through false teachers and false doctrines, things like the prosperity gospel, the social justice gospel, liberal and progressive Christians, and I would say even atheism, is what people will choose to follow those things, which are just teachings of the demons and teachings of the devils. I know there's, not to get too distracted, but there's a great quote from a movie in the 90s where the character says the greatest trick that the devil ever played was convincing the world that he didn't exist. And I think that that's part of these teachings of these demons, right, is that they're going to convince people that the devil isn't real and the demons aren't real, and they make demon possession into movies now and to be a form of horror and in some cases comedy, but they're just numbing our minds to the reality. Scripture here is teaching that there is teachings and doctrines of devils and demons. So this is clearly confirming that demons are real and that there are evil spirits at work, and we need to be on guard and ready. And the way we do that is by donning the full armor of God, which, again, is a different passage that we don't have time to go to today. But again, Scripture will interpret Scripture here. The next passage we'll go to is, again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Thank you. See you.
It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Thank you, Stephen. So in this passage, we see that the work of the Holy Spirit, who has authored the Word of God, the writers and prophets did not do the work themselves, but they actually did it, in fact, for us in the future. They weren't serving themselves, but first of all, to the contextual audience, and again, also through us, to us, I should say. The gospel, which even angels long to understand, can be somewhat confusing, but I think, just to touch on it here, we've been given the gift of the gospel. Angels, including Satan, are not omniscient. They don't know everything, and they don't know God's complete plan. And the ones who haven't aligned themselves with the devil are servants of the Lord. They're either servants or they're going to be rebellious to him, but they don't have a grasp on God's ultimate plan of salvation. And I think that's unfortunately, but also fortunately, what we saw at the cross, right? That the devil worked to crucify Christ, and through that sacrifice, we now have salvation, which, had the devil known, I don't think he would have pursued that ultimately. All right, any comments, questions, anything that occurred to you guys here before we go to the next section of reading? Probably the last section before we close here. Okay, perfect. Well, for this last section, we'll focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Any volunteers to read this passage? It's the longest one. Thank you, Steve.
For to us God revealed him through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised.
Thank you, Stephen. So there's quite a bit to uncover and unpack here. And again, we're limited a little bit on time, so I'll try to do as best as we can with the few minutes we have left. But we see here the Spirit is not only the orchestrator and author of the Word of God, but he's also the interpreter. Without the Spirit's leading in us, we would have no way of understanding God. And that is because the Holy Spirit is God. For only God can understand the mind of God. Men cannot. Right? We are very limited. And for the men who were able to join us yesterday for the men's study, Pastor was showing us a diagram of kind of the where God is, and if we added an infinite number of whiteboards, we're at the very end as far as our to relate us to the Lord. And what I think actually occurred to me in the moment too is that the mind of man is kind of defined by this whiteboard, right? We can really understand probably even less. We can understand, you know, probably the Sharpie's amount of the Lord if we just look at one of the markers there. But let's just say our mind is like this whiteboard. And so we have some boundaries of what we can understand. And the Lord has chosen to reveal himself in certain parameters and degrees. But ultimately, the Lord is not in the whiteboard, right? The Lord is omniscient, omnipresent. He's everything. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere. And so to limit him to just this whiteboard and try to define, oh, this is the Lord, it's just in this box, it's impossible. So we cannot do that. So this passage here, again, is talking about how man cannot understand the mind of God. And the previous passage, we were talking about demons don't understand the mind of God. The only one who can understand the mind of God, is the Spirit of God. So we really have to understand that aspect. So what we understand by the Lord is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, again, through his word here. And then we end this verse with saying that those who do not have the Holy Spirit can't understand the word of God. And they'll try to distort it since it's foolishness to them. It's reminded me of Romans chapter 1 where they exchanged the truth for the lie, right? That we, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's very easy to try to, again, make this into a social justice thing or make it line up to some political aspect or any aspect, right? That's not of God. But the reality is that with the Holy Spirit, who is, again, not only the author and the orchestrator of the word, but is also the interpreter. Okay. I think that's probably, I have one more slide here, just kind of touch on the final points, some takeaways and applications. But before we get to that, since we are running out of time, any questions, ideas, concerns, quality of teaching? Go
ahead. Yeah. Stress that. It's our understanding of the doctrine of inspiration that actually informs our convictions of interpretation. Yeah. Specifically, the centrality of authorial intent. Because the word is inspired, then we recognize that the intended meaning of the inspired author is the meaning of the text. The meaning of the text doesn't reside in our interpretive process. It's organically there.
Yeah.
And our job as faithful exegetes is to recover what the biblical author intended to communicate. And because of the doctrine of inspiration, we can be confident that God saw fit to ensure that meaning is recoverable. Unlike a postmodern who's going to say, well, because the original author is dead, you can't possibly recover what the author intended to write, therefore the text means whatever it means to you.
Right.
No, we would say we reject that wholeheartedly.
Right.
God has seen fit to ensure that the authorial intent of his inspired word is recoverable. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean it's always easy.
Sure.
It may take some sweat equity, but nonetheless, God saw fit to prioritize authorial intent.
Right. Yes. And on the Word of God specifically, pastors talk about this many times from the pulpit, but there's very few copy errors that exist from the manuscripts that we have. And even if you were to take all of those into account, the message is very clear. The purpose is very clear. There's nothing that's being hidden or distorted from those copy type errors. It's very clear. And again, the Holy Spirit is at work. And I think when we gather as believers like this, we're able to help build each other up and keep each other accountable through the work of the Spirit, right? If I'm sitting up here talking to you about, say, I start talking in tongues right now, I mean, someone here is probably going to correct me and stop me from doing that right now. So I'm just saying, like, the reality is that, again, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and when we gather as believers, we're able to really study and be challenged and grow from the Word of God. So here's some final takeaways that we can look at here. The first is that the Holy Spirit specifically uses the likes of men to speak the Word of God. And like I said earlier, the Lord could have used he used multiple methods, but he could have used, even today, he could use any means and methods for us to be saved. But the reality is he uses people like you and me to dispense the truth, to evangelize the people, to reach out to our neighbors, to actually build one another up. He's not sending he hasn't sent me an angel to be like, oh, well, this is the right thing to do and this is the wrong thing to do. He's given us the Holy Spirit, yes, but he's given us one another, again, to help each other and to be reaching out to the world. The next is that the Spirit transforms the lives of all the writers, and we can see that most explicitly with Peter and with Paul. The Peter that we see in the Gospels is very, very different than the Peter that we see who writes 1 and 2 Peter, right? So this is a guy who's very, and again, he's just a man. And again, we start out with Paul being Saul, being a murderer, thinking he's doing the church's work, or the synagogue's work at least, but we see how the Holy Spirit completely transforms and changes their lives and makes them completely different people. There's a small point here about the work of the Spirit. We don't have time to go into it. I can share these PowerPoints later, but the work of the Spirit, summed down, is to reveal, inspire, and then to illuminate, which is what we can see again when we go to the Word of God. And then I put a little area here of the work of God, the work of the Word of God, which is quite a bit. I don't know how well you guys can see. I'll read it really quickly and we can close it there. If there's any questions, we have a chance there. But the work of the Word of God is to save, to teach, to train, to guide, to counsel, to revive, to restore, to warn, to reward, to nourish, to judge, to sanctify, to free, to enrich, to protect, to strengthen, to make wise, to rejoice the heart, and to prosper. And that list can be found similarly in Psalms 19, verses 7 through 9. For anyone who won't write that down right away. But anyways, any final points, thoughts, questions again about the study? We're going to continue our study in the Holy Spirit the rest of the summer. But yes, Jen?
Scripture that really pops into my mind is 1 Corinthians 2:16. Says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Holy Spirit allows us to understand who God is. That's the primary focus, I feel like, that you are given,
yep,
to know him.
Yep, the Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ to understand him. Excellent, excellent way to end. Any other last thoughts, points? Okay, let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the time that we got to spend in your word, Father, and to really study your Holy Spirit, Lord, and your word, Father. We ask that you would allow the Spirit to continue helping us to grow and become more perfect like your Son, Lord. Help us to be closer to you. Father, give Pastor strength and wisdom as he delivers your message this morning, Lord, and bless our time as we fellowship afterwards for the potluck, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.